Reading in the Gospel by Luke, once again, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of the city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasure of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience.
I'm thankful that yesterday the brethren accepted the self-discipline, concentrating on the background, setting, and introduction to the parable, the facts the Lord gave about the various conditions, and considering also the Lord's exposition as to why he spoke parables on many occasions. And then we finished, as we got to the point, taking account of the Lord's words recorded in Mark, Know ye not this parable, how then will ye know all parables? So this, the understanding of this basic parable, opens the door. It provides the key to the understanding of all parables. Near the end, we got to the point where we recognized that whatever progress we make in spiritual things, that is only as the significance of the Word of God opened out to us and revealed the Lord through the Spirit that we can understand anything. Be thankful also that in the open ministry, the brethren underlined the principles that we had considered, and the meetings are that no session being available today for open ministry, the ministry we had last night provided an excellent link between our reading yesterday and what we have today. Before we move to the interpretation of the parable, seed, word of God, testimony, every age, every dispensation, by the communication of the Word of God, that universal truth. And as to creation itself, worlds were framed by the Word of God. 33, is it, tells us that the Son voiced creation into being. Anything that's brought into being for blessing is the result of the operation of the word of God. Last night again, happily, we considered the necessity of the new birth. In the detail, without using the term yesterday, that there's nothing in man which can effect anything for God. Then in man that can respond to God. It needs an initial work of God in the soul by sowing of the seed of the Word of God in order to produce that which can befall God in an evil world. That's true in any dispensation. A hard lesson, but to some extent palatable. So riddled through with sin, and of sin, our old nature was so corrupted that an absolutely new beginning was necessary, and God has effected that new beginning in new birth. And the agent used is the Word of God. Initially, and we are prepared to learn that lesson, find is a more difficult lesson to learn, that however long we live, whatever progress we make in the things of God, in ourselves, we are no more able and we are more likely to respond to the operation of God in us or for us than we ever were. As much a necessity for the Word of God to be brought to bear on our souls in the power of the Spirit as it was initially to produce that new love. Now, it's not a good, not an easy lesson to learn. But one of the things we must consider this afternoon, that whether for saint or sinner, old or young, it is sowing of the seed of the Word of God, and the response to that which produce anything for God in any dispensation. So, fundamentally, when we read the seed is the Word of God, we are thinking of the testimony of God in any generation. And we come to a special epoch in the coming into the world of the Son of God in person. And in a supreme way, as we looked at in Matthew, a sower going forth to sow, think of the work that the perfect servant did, sowing the seed. And that was sown in Luke, the seed is the Word of God. Here, in a very special way, there was a sowing of the seed of the Word of God by the supreme sower, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to applications, we'll think of other ways and other sowers in a subsidiary way who have been used to effect a work of God in the soul. Now, as we come to this, the seed is the Word of God. I'm reminded, George, that from time to time you distinguish for us between different words that are used for the Word of God, and perhaps you can tell us which of those words is used here and why.
Well, here in the parable, the verse that we've started off with is a word that has to do with the whole revelation of God, the whole of the Word. And if you do want us to trot out the Greek word, well, all right, we will do, it's the word logos. Quite often, going through the scriptures, you get both words, this one and another one, which is rhema. And in the epistle, that's chapter 1, yes, that's right, but we had before this last night, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That isn't the same as we have here. It's the word rhema, and the significance of that is that it is the word that is particularly suitable to the occasion and to the situation. There are many cases when we have to do with souls, and we have to meet people in the world, and we preach the gospel from time to time. Well, through the Lord's grace and guidance, he leads us to scriptures which are suitable, we feel, for the occasion. And when that's the case, it's usually the word, the Greek word, rhema. But we don't need to bother about the Greek words. I don't like to go on too much about Greek words. I don't know sufficient about them. But we get the idea, I think, that here we have the whole Word of God. Now, very often you get that which is suitable for the occasion. One, if I can have a minute or two longer, there is one particular word that I am very, very happy with, and it's in the end of Ephesians chapter 6, when the apostle of the Christian's armour, he says, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in that case, it's the Word which is suitable for the occasion. When the enemy makes an attack, then I ought to be able to draw upon the Word which will meet that particular conflict. What follows, of course, it means I should have a store of all the Word of God as well. So it says, Paul says, John says, in writing to the young men, ye have overcome the wicked one. Why? Because the Word of God abideth in you. All the Word, Logos. So there are one or two occasions you might consider as an answer to your question.
Thank you. Well, we'll take that away and meditate upon it. As we move into the interpretation of the differing conditions, or soil conditions, or ground conditions, perhaps having briefly considered the implication of that word in Isaiah 37 yesterday, take root downward, bear fruit upward, which is the normal process, and the examples we had of that in ministry last night, perhaps it's worthwhile summing up these conditions relative to the ground in which the seed was sown. For instance, when we think about that which fell upon the wayside, the seed was on the ground but didn't enter into it. When we mark the stony ground, the seed was on the ground and it entered into the ground. And apart from that brief top show, because there was no depth of soil, it didn't really send roots downwards or bear fruit upward. That which fell among thorns was not only on the ground and went into the ground, but it sent roots down into the ground, but because of the thorns, there was no fruit upward. Happily, where it fell into good ground, it was not only on the ground and in the ground, the roots went down and the fruit came up. Now we move to varying conditions once again. And happily, we are not dependent upon any spiritual judgment of our own in this particular parable. The Lord expounded it for us, so we can have no doubt about the implications. One thing we need to consider, that when God is at work, Satan is the work of God. Relative to the earth, draws towards its climax. This will be seen in a crucial way, in that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, being at work, are opposed by evil triumvirate: the beast, the false prophet, and Satan himself. But in a continuity, again in every dispensation, but particularly at the present time, there is a threefold opposing force to the work of God. When God is at work, Father, Son, and Spirit, there is a threefold opposition by the world, flesh, and the devil. And when we look at this threefold interpretation by the Lord, we see that the devil is at work personally through the world and the flesh. Now perhaps with that we can move into verse 12, those that fell by the wayside. We see immediately that the devil is named. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and save. Now here, in a particular way, at this epoch in the work of God upon earth, there is a reference to the initial work of God in the soul as a result of the sowing of the seed of the Son of God.
When the Lord already initially, what we had yesterday, he uses a plural word with regard to the enemy that snatches away the seed, and he says, It's the fowls, fowls of the air. But when he comes to interpret the parable, it's not plural, it's singular. It's the devil, straightforward, straight from the shoulder. So we can come to the conclusion, whatever the devil might use, fowls, basically, it's the devil that's at work.
Don't forget this right at the very beginning, early, with Eve and Adam, past God's said, he wanted to take away.
The initial attack is on the word of God, as God said. And whatever the devil uses, he is at the bottom of it. He is the source. As God is the source of all blessing, the devil is the source of all evil.
It's good to see that when he interprets it, he doesn't cover up. He gets right to the heart of the matter. As you said, it's the devil that's at work. Whatever emissary might use to do his work, it's the devil's work. Very striking how it says here, almost as up then cometh the devil. It's almost immediate. They're still hanging back. If we're not quick and sharp in our labours for the Lord, he's sharp, isn't he? He's on the ball, as we say. Then cometh the devil and snatcheth it away.
If the devil can afford to leave us alone, it's not a good sign. It means we're inactive. We are not making ourselves available.
When Abraham scared away the birds in Genesis, that an indication of Satan's attack?
Yes, as the Lord said, that one of his many functions, he is the prince of the power of the air, and in a particular way it seems to be his domain. And perhaps this is implied in the term, the fowls of the air. Not at the present time, seen in every dispensation. So we can move on. It may not be so easy to discern in that which fell upon a rock as the flesh, being that which opposes the work of God and the will of God at this stage.
Just wondering what I'm going to do.
Pardon?
Just wondering what I'm going to do. In verse 12, Brother George was referring to the way the enemy of our souls came in at the very beginning.
Yes.
In the garden. I think you're right in saying that he identified as the serpent in the Old Testament only, and he's the devil in the New Testament.
Yes.
It's the same person we're dealing with. It's on a different character now, the opposer. And the Lord identifies him for us. Paul also says we are not in of his devices. Now, sometimes the Lord perhaps isn't real enough to us. But it's also a time to remind ourselves that I feel that perhaps the devil isn't real enough to us sometimes. He's a very real person. And he's as real today and as active today as he was in the garden at the beginning. To rob us of the benefit of the word of God.
Yes, Revelation, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. It's the same evil person. Whether persecuting, beguiling, deceiving, or straightforward, open position, it's the same one.
He's not the protection that's portrayed in medieval times. He's perfect in wisdom, and he has great power. We have to be aware of him.
Now, if we were aware that the devil was opposing a work of in us or a work of God through us, we might be aware of that or we might face up to it. But it's more subtle when we come to the flesh, isn't it?
The ground has to be suitable even for the devil to work on, hasn't it? In this incident, the first one, it was trodden underfoot. In other words, the heart was in such a condition that they didn't care about the word, did they?
Yes.
Similarly with the Garden of Eden, there was perfect ground for him to work on. She saw that it was good to eat and good for food and good to save. So the ground was there for the devil to work on, isn't that so?
Yes. In the picture, the ground is inanimate and passive. We are not. If we allow the devil to snatch away the work of the Word of God from our souls, we have a responsibility. We can't say, oh, well, that's what he does. It only happens if we allow it.
And in this first parable, of course, they just did not care about the Word, isn't that right?
Yes. The well-known link in the wayside, trodden underfoot, indicates a hard heart. And we'll get other words when we come to the rock, the thorns, and the good ground. But again, it's just as easy, or it's just as possible for a believer to have a hard heart as an unbeliever. So the application is universal. Whenever the Word of God is brought to bear, we have to ensure, as far as our responsibility is concerned, that our hearts are not hard against the entry of the Word of God.
Could I ask a question about this of the devil working? Would it be right to think that the devil can work in a heart before the seed is sown?
The devil, I'm sure, is at work all the time. But certainly there is increased activity when the agency of God's word is brought to bear upon the soul.
This makes the end, you know, of meeting a very solemn matter. When the word has been preached, when the word has been sown, the seed has been put forward, it's a very solemn occasion at the end of a gospel meeting. And I'm often a little bit troubled, you know, in gospel meetings that you hear a preaching of the gospel of a very solemn, forthright nature, and of course at the end of the meeting, what happens? Of course, we turn to our friend next door and we talk about the weather and something else and something else and something else. And these conditions just form the basis for the devil to snatch the word from the heart. Now recently, I was at a gospel meeting. And, well, some things, I was very, very glad that at the end of the preaching, they immediately had a prayer meeting. And I think that's a very good exercise. I once came across this a long time ago as a young brother, 4 years old, being in a meeting where the preaching was immediately followed by a prayer meeting. This happened just a week or two ago, which I was very thankful.
Well, you and I have a responsibility to make sure that at the end of a gospel meeting, or any other meeting, a ministry meeting either, that the word of God having been sown, that we aren't responsible for the devil being allowed to snatch it away. Now, perhaps, time is short, we'd better move on. Stony places, stony ground, rock, as the Gospels say. Only the seed of the word of God can break up the soil. We are in force. The agent of the Word of God is that which God uses by the Spirit in order to bring about his work. Now, I was interested yesterday, was it, that only in this case, which I've suggested is the agency of the flesh here, that it's only in this case that there's a reference to lack of moisture. Now, if we turn, I think it would do us well to turn to Galatians 5, just for a moment. As you're turning, let us remind ourselves, there are the three contrastive forces, some cases, which are mutually exclusive and opposing. The Father and the world, Christ and Satan, the Spirit and the flesh. Now in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, it would be equally valid, instead of making that contrast between flesh and spirit, to take the Father and the world, and again, Christ and Satan. It's of each of those pairs. And in this second case, the falling a rock, where there's nothing in the ground itself that's possible, ground in which a root can find itself. There's no root, it says. It's certainly a picture of us in the flesh and according to the flesh, that there's nothing in us naturally to receive to the work of God by the Word. And interestingly here, it's where there's no moisture. Only the introduction of the moisture, suggested yesterday, is a picture of the Holy Spirit, perhaps, that it's only the Spirit that can produce a work that produces a work for God.
The root, of course, if it doesn't go down, it isn't the moisture, does it?
No.
And so the two things stand together, really. You have to have a work that is deep in order to reach the moisture. And it's the Spirit is involved, isn't it, where there is a work of depth, something that goes down into the conscience and produces repentance and so on and so on. I was just thinking about, you know, the little parable. I know the simile is quite different, about the man that built his house upon a rock, it's a building and seen. But it still says, you know, the man that built his house upon the rock, he dig deep. That's how important that is, isn't it?
Yes. Well, from the picture to the reality, Scripture affirms that only God, the seed of the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit, can transform hard rock into good soil which can bear fruit for God.
It's one of the things that it says here in verse that they receive the Word with joy.
Yes.
There seemed to be an early show of a work going on here, a work of God going on.
Yes.
But it was just a show. It comes back to what you've just been telling us, George, about the necessity for a work of repentance.
Yes.
It even goes on further than that here and says, for a while, believe.
Yes. Yes.
What can you make of that, you see? All you can say is, with a genuine belief,
yes,
well, that faith will go on, won't it? It will go on. It won't just be for a while. It'll be permanent.
Yeah. I'm quite sure, Donald, that if after the meeting tonight, someone that the gospel preacher hasn't met comes and shakes him heartily by the hand and says, I enjoyed that tonight, I would think the gospel preacher will groan.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Top show.
Would it be right to say that the Spirit transforms the rock, if we're thinking of the rock as the flesh?
Yes.
You can't transform that. Form that.
No.
Replaces. Would that be a better word?
Break it up. Get it out. Put it to one side. The flesh can't do this. It has nothing to say to it, has it?
There were those in the end of John 2, remember, who believed because they saw the miracles which he did.
Yeah.
And it says that the Lord did not trust himself to them. Their faith was just dependent on sight. There was no sense of a work deep in the soul.
Yes. Well, if there is a profession which suggests that a work of God has been, that profession is tested. And this is what we move to now. When tribulation or persecution, that's Matthew, same two words translated affliction and persecution in Mark, trial in Luke, it's when these tests come along that there is the opportunity to demonstrate whether the work, whether the profession is real. Again, saint or sinner, first, to have been moved by the Word of God, that profession by saint or sinner will be tested. Reality will be proven.
The very first day the church is hearing this preached for the very first time, the sowing handed on out into the hands responsibility of the church, there's a progression. We find that the seed is sown, the word is preached. We find that it had an effect. He said, what shall we do? Here says, repent. Those it did, it says, they received the word. And then it says, they continued steadfastly, etc. Yes. That is the normal result, isn't it? This is abnormal.
Yes.
It's very short.
All that is said here is, it endures for a while. Or in Luke, believes, for or appears to believe. But when the test and the trial comes, as they do in the circumstances of life, there is the opportunity to demonstrate how real the work has been.
It's a much greater encouragement if there are tears rather than instantaneous joys, isn't it?
Yes. Now, what confirms that, Matthew, it is, when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, the same as said in Mark, it's when the profession that states that a word that acknowledges God by the word has been effected, that's when the test comes along. If we make no profession, if there's no indication of progress, there's no need for the devil to attack us through the flesh.
Could we have this matter in the, could we lay our hearts on a truth that shows us a course of walk and pathway, and yet when we find opposition, we give it up?
That's sadly too true.
Well, you mentioned that, George, that meanings were taken out of these readings, isn't it? The initial sowing, and then the relative to ourselves. And we were just looking at the classic example we get in Song of Solomon, where in the space of two verses, we find her eating and drinking and rejoicing in the presence of her beloved. In the very next verse, she says, I sleep. Now, we can be at meetings like this, or even locally, and we find ourselves in what we might call a high. It's very good to be together, but it's the seeking of grace to come, isn't it? Not just hearing the word, and just as Donald is saying, not at the end of the gospel meeting, or at the end of the gospel meeting, but at the end of the ministry meeting, saying,
yes,
I enjoyed that word. Do we find ourselves, does the devil come and take it away from us, and we find ourselves sleeping?
In the epistle to the Thessalonians, that the tempter might get at those who are suffering persecution. That kind of thing that we have here.
Yes, I'm sure. We may not be hard-hearted, but we may be susceptible to being heavy-hearted at times when circumstances are adverse. And the kind of thing that's mentioned and the examples given from Scripture tell us how easy that can take place.
It was the hard sayings of the Lord that, remember the occasion when he said to the others, will ye also die?
Yes.
And Peter could say, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Yes. The reality is demonstrated by clinging to whose word it is. In the third case, that among thorns are they which heard go forth, and yet the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. If the previous one to the flesh seemed to be a more violent attack, again, when we come to this one, it's more the corrupting influences that the world brings to bear. Features of the world. Cares, pleasures, adds the lust of other things. May well be that cares are those which knock the poor. It may well be the riches attack the rich, or the deceitfulness, as Mark and Matthew say. But the pleasures of this life, the lust of other things, are matters, aspects of the world, which can attack any one of us at any time.
So this is the testing again, isn't it? As I said earlier, is very real with regard to the believer.
Yes.
There are testing circumstances in our lives that bring us down to realize the need to be on our faces.
Some may well faint under persecution, but persecution adversity usually puts us on our mettle and we can remain faithful. But we may well faint under relative affluence while we stood firm under adversity. The devil's current attack at this time, in the last days, is in our country perhaps more on the line of attacking us through relative affluence and easygoing conditions in life, convenient, congenial circumstances, rather than direct opposition. But as what he failed to do at through persecution at Smyrna, the devil's work accelerated in the more easygoing time signified by Pergamus.
As one of his names suggests, isn't it? Deceiver?
Yes.
As one of his names. Yes.
The little verse in Jeremiah says, break up and sow not among thorns. It's a responsibility, isn't it? I think the sense of these thorns in the verses that we have read is that they're growing up together with the fruit of the seed.
Yes.
If you've got a foot in both camps, it doesn't work, does it? You won't get the fruit.
No, if you choose to leave the thorns there as well as the plants that you want to encourage, the thorns will win.
These are things that crowd in upon us in every day. This meaning of this word, choking. See, there was a spring, it says, that sprang up, but along with what sprung up were these thorns and worldliness and riches and so on, and they had the effect of nullifying whatever effect there had been.
Yes. How sad that the very blessings of this life that a gracious God permits us to have can be used to that growth which is of God.
This, I would say, is where we've seen the primary weakness in the testimony grown right up in our gatherings.
I would think it's universal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But there's a great amount where it doesn't cost much, so to speak, for those to be made.
Yes. It's not automatic, but there's a tendency for this to happen. There is a tendency that where there is relative affluence, we tend to settle back and we allow the devil to do his work of choking the work of God in our soul. I'm sure in our own experience, we would, that when circumstances have been adverse and we've had a difficult time of life perhaps, everything appeared to be adverse, how receptive we were to the word of God and how productive it was in our soul, our life, and our testimony.
The word go forth, does this indicate a part to do these things that choke the word?
Yes, and the way it ends up, it brings no fruit to perfection. Nothing reaches the stage of development which is honouring to God, because the lifeblood, we might say, spiritually, has been sapped away, energy has been sapped away by these choking influences. We know it, we have to be aware of the tendency.
The little phrase, the pleasures of this life, can be translated like going along in the things of life. So these are things which potentially are round about each one of us.
Yes. Well, we know it, we need the world, the flesh, and the devil are ever active to militate against the development of the truth of God in our souls, which produces a work for him.
I suppose in demons we have a perfect example of this happening, don't we? Having loved this present world.
Yes.
In Colossians 4:14, there was a time when
Demas was in the testimony mm-hmm. when Paul speaks about the law of musician. Demas greatly, but here in the Timothy, when things were a dark day for Paul, and the testimony, about 5 years later here, we find that Demas lost his spirit normally.
Yes, the negative influence of the world.
In Philippians, we understand the term, work out your own salvation, could be rendered cultivate your own salvation.
Yes.
And one of the main features of cultivation is to get rid of the weeds. And these are weeds, cares, riches, pleasures of this world. Yes.
Can we say then that verse 14 is a genuine believer who has backslidden, there are no new birth at all?
On any day, Brian, whether in a general way we are back or not, there's this potential every day that we live. Whether we allow the work of the Word of God in us to be effective and productive or not. Even if others wouldn't consider we were backsliding, it's possible that in any situation, the Word of God, the particular Word, the Rhema, that's being brought to bear on our souls, is less than fully effective, not bringing fruit to perfection.
The scriptures in verses 12 and 13
yes.
are the individual responsibility, aren't they?
Sure, that we have
we heard last night that there would be nothing wrong with the Sabbath, and the suit was perfect.
Yes. We cannot blame the devil if we allow him to deflect from responding to the Word of God.
I think it's a good thing to realize what these thorns are, the contrast between the grain and the thorns. They don't appear, they appear sometimes very nice things, but they're thorns. They're things which are horrible. They're a curse, aren't they?
They can be very pretty and attractive.
That's right. They're thorns.
That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Well, we don't need the alliterative gift of men to talk about being hard-hearted or heavy-hearted or half-hearted like the other three. Here we have a good scriptural word, honest-hearted, good-hearted, having heard the word and keep it.
Would it be right to think that this word honest would include...
That's what honesty does.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
In every case, so there's a heart, really. The heart doesn't speak about the mind here. I've got the mind involved. It's the affections, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
How precious to us, whether we're Christians, how are they really real? Do they really touch the spring of our being?
Mm-hmm. We've got to come back, haven't we, to what we were saying early on about the work of God. There wouldn't be an honest and good heart apart from the Word of God, would there? Without the sovereignty of God, if we put this alongside verses that we are very familiar with, that the heart of man is deceitful and of all things desperately wicked. That's what my heart is, and what your heart like as well, yes. by nature. So if we've got here an honest and good heart, it's the outcome of the work of God. We cannot get away from that, can we, in this parable, really?
If God has implanted within us a good and an honest heart, he has begun in us a good work, Philippians 1. But that's not the end of the story. On any particular situation or day, when the Word of God is brought on our souls, we can allow that good and honest heart, the new nature, to respond and bear fruit for God. We can, sadly, allow the old nature to assert itself. I'm not saying we have the choice, we have the responsibility.
That's how in these parables you get fruit a hundredfold, isn't that right? A good and good heart can only be prepared by God, and when God commences a work, he brings it to full fruition, doesn't he?
Yes. Now, the way the clock is whizzing round, perhaps we'd better just make the statement that in Matthew, it's a puzzling thing that the value of the work or the effectiveness of the work seems to be decreasing 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. And we may well have suggestions to make as to that. In Mark, it's increasing 30, 60, and 100. We might well conclude from that that in Matthew, which is speaking of the sovereignty of the sower, God's anointed king, that where the consideration is Israel nationally, their response to God has been on a decreasing basis, 100, 60, and 30. In Mark, where it is the effectiveness of the work of the perfect servant, you can see it's ever increasing to fullness, 30, 60, and 100. Where we think of the quality and effectiveness of the word as such, no other moral result is envisaged than 100-fold. I think here will come when the effectiveness of the word of God in us will be universally revealed in the day of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, perhaps another indication, you, the good ground is indicated by he that heareth the word and understandeth. In Mark, it's he that hears and receives. In Luke, it's he that hears and keeps. Perhaps, if we take the work progressively, it may be another application of the 30, 60, and 100. Understanding? Well, a man can understand it. Whether he chooses to receive and apply it to himself is a greater thing, 60-fold. But understanding and receiving and keeping in the sense of guarding that good deposit which God has placed in the soul, well, perhaps it's then that the word of God is fully effective. 30, 60, and 100.
That's regarding what's put into the garden to do, isn't it? God,
yes, mm-hmm. yes. Tending is good, guarding is better.
Does a full corn in the ear indicate that each individual bear 100-fold or 60 or 30?
Yes. That parable in itself in Mark 4 may be another answer, another application of the 30, 60 and the 100. You remember you get there the blade, 30, the ear, 60, the full corn in the ear, 100, and that's what's envisaged.
There's no suggestion of different grounds there.
No.
In John 4, an example of the good ground, in the case of the woman, she had the word, she kept it, and she brought forth fruit. They believed in the city because of the testimony of the woman.
Wherever the word of God is sown, and responded to, and kept, is a good illustration of what is.
Interesting remark in verse 10, where he says to the disciples, given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So it seems that the disciples were expected by the Lord to understand these things, whereas the parables were really to the people that were around him.
Yes. And the sequence in Luke is, they heard the word, they keep the word, and they bring forth fruit. Comparative measure, fully effective. This is God's mind, application of the word of God to the soul.
In connection with these other tests and trials that come upon the different and different ground, would it be helpful to say that we have to resist the devil steadfast in faith? Not simply resist the devil, but to do it in truth and to do it in power. Resist the devil, and I think it says he will flee from him. That's James.
Yes.
And Peter, resist the devil steadfast in faith.
Yes. If there were time, and perhaps this is where we need to continue the meditations privately afterwards, the way in which personal faith and the application of faith is necessary as a balancing factor here, that the way we enter into whatever God, blessing God makes available through the word is on the principle of faith, isn't it? The initial reception, the continuing work in the soul, the bearing fruit are all achieved in simple trust that faith speaks on.
The sower has a right to expect fruit, hasn't he? Getting looking for fruit. It's not simply an optional matter. Well, it's a pity that there wasn't any fruit and should put us as it were. The Lord of the harvest has a right to expect fruit to receive fruit, hasn't it?
Yes, the sowing of the seed is not as a hobby or for amusement. It's with a specific view of bearing fruit and receiving a harvest.
It's a continuous harvest as well, isn't it? Because it's with patience, brings forth fruit with patience, continuous.
Yes. Well, this is perhaps the last touch that the Lord brings in. And how right it is that the seed of the word is sown in our souls and we see it in others, and perhaps we need to recognize it in ourselves. Anything's value costs you something, and anything that's valuable takes time. And here there is the need for that passage of time, enduring whatever environment the Lord brings upon us, so that the fruit reaches maturity.
Might be as well, Mary, perhaps, it should have been sooner rather than later, to define what fruit-bearing is, that is, a distinction from service.
Yes.
And I think I'm right saying that fruit-bearing is reproduction. It might be reflected what we do, but it's the reproduction, each after its kind. Fruit in John 15 is a reproduction of Christ, isn't it? In his own.
Yes.
And that's what is being looked for, is the reproduction of Christ, the moral features that were seen in the Lord, seen in his own.
Mm-hmm.
This will be reflected, as you say, in service, in our attitude to service, but it's a reproduction of Christ that is being looked for.
Mm-hmm.
It may be seen in the short term now, but in the long term, it's what's going to be seen in eternity. He's looking for fruit, isn't it?
Well, I think, as the scripture says, the best is left till the last. I'm sure you're thinking it's John, and it's a suitable point on which to close. Mark, with his chronological sequence, gives us the best. After giving us the parable of the sower, which is fruit-bearing Godward, we get the parable of the candle, which is light-shining manward, and then we get the parable of growth, referred to before, which indicates that whether there's fruit-bearing Godward or light-shining manward, they both need time and patience. And the fruit being Godward is that which God is looking for and that which pleases him, which, as you say, is Christ and the features of Christ, which are well-pleasing to God. And if we get that from the study of the parable of the sower and the seed, we've done well.